He sat alone. Not long ago, he was dressed in fine clothing, drank the finest wines, laughed with what he called his friends, smiled at women who smiled back. But he learned the hard way that friends could be bought and love could be rented. When the money began to dry up, their favor withered. When he needed them, they gave him nothing. Now he sat covered in mud with pigs. If you would have told him that he, a Jew, would be working as a pig feeder, he would have said he would have preferred death, but here he was. Envious of what the unclean animal ate, he wondered how much longer he could take it. He missed home. He grimaced. How shamefully he had treated his father. He asked for his inheritance before his father died, slapping his father in pursuit of his own pleasures. As he saw his father's house disappear upon the horizon, he had smiled. He had thought that he was heading into freedom, into joy, into pleasure. Instead, he now lived to feed pigs. He reasoned, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger." In Luke chapter 15, we get a glimpse of Jesus Christ having a conversation with people that he was not always very nice to. Oh yeah, you didn't realize that? Jesus wasn't always nice and roses and complimentary and pleasant to everyone. You know, you can still be corrective and you can still be loving, but it can come across as a little abrasive, because Jesus was more concerned with their heart than he was with their feelings. And so Jesus is having a conversation with the Pharisees and the scribes, religious people, people that had grown up in the church, people that had grown up knowing about God, so much so that they had memorized what they had for Scripture, could recite it on key, had spent time studying the law, spent time reading the what for them was our Old Testament. The scribes who would spend time listening to the teachers, listening to the rabbis, listening to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those that were telling them how they should be living. These Pharisees and these scribes, they come up to Jesus and they're like, "Dude, what are you doing? Don't you know who these people are that you're hanging out with? They're tax collectors. They're prostitutes. They're sinners. Don't you know who they are?" In their pious self-righteousness, they were trying to explain to the Son of the living God who these people were. As if that should make a difference. As if that information alone should alter the course of what the Father was willing to do. And so Jesus Christ, he begins talking to these Pharisees and these Sadducees, begins teaching his disciples who were always with him. And he tells three parables. He tells the first parable of the lost sheep, and this is a common one that many of us are at least have a cursory understanding of. It's a parable of there's a shepherd, he's got 100 sheep, and one sheep he goes wandering off. And the shepherd leaves the 99 together, and he goes and he seeks that one that's lost. And he takes it, finds it, throws it over his shoulders, and comes back and says, "Rejoice, my lost sheep is found." He follows that up with another message of, imagine that there's this woman that has coins. She's got 10 coins and she loses one. Won't she turn the house over and look underneath the couch and lift the rug and sweep and clean and inspect every corner of her living space looking for that one coin? And then when she finds it, says, "Ah, rejoice, I found my coin that was lost." And then he follows it up with Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. This is probably the most famous parable that Jesus spoke. Or at least it's the one that we know probably the most about because we hear it so often. It's the parable of the prodigal son. Now, a parable is just a fancy teaching instrument. He tells a story that has a point behind it that helps you understand a deeper truth. He takes something that's common that they understand, like sheep and coins and family, and he uses that story, he uses that illustration to drive home a deeper point. It's a parable. Jesus did that a lot. And in this parable, it's a fictitious story that from the best that we can understand. Usually when Jesus was telling a parable, he'd say, a certain man, or a man, or this man had two sons. He doesn't often use names or actual people. So imagine, begins to paint a word picture. He's a great teacher. And so he goes and he begins sharing this story about the prodigal son. And for those of you that don't know it, it's found in Luke 15, 11 through 32. And the Cliff Notes is this. Spark Notes? The Wikipedia? I don't know. What are kids using now to get by and not having to read the books anymore? YouTube. Yeah. This is the YouTube version, the 3-minute clip. That this guy, he had two sons, an older son and a younger son. And the younger son comes to the father and says, Dad, I want my inheritance. I want what I'm supposed to get when you die. I want it now. And the father does what any father in his right mindset would do. He says, okay. Wait, what? Yeah, he says, okay. Give me a few days, let me take care of this, and I will give you your inheritance. And the younger son, he takes his inheritance, he packs up his stuff, and he goes into the big city to go live fast and loose. Goes in the big city and begins spending all of his money, begins lavishly living a lifestyle that brings him great pleasure. It's amazing how many friends you have when you've got a lot of money. It's amazing how many people are willing to come around you when it seems like everything's going great. But then a famine hit the land, and the funds began to dry up, and this younger son finds himself looking for work, looking for anything, just to survive. And when all the money was gone, and he had wasted and squandered his inheritance, he finds himself as a pig feeder, sitting down with the pigs in the mud, looking at the slop that they're eating and saying, man, even that looks good. I'm so hungry. I'd rather eat the corn on the cob leftovers and pork chop bones that are there than to starve to death. And you have to understand that this was like the biggest embarrassment that a Jewish person could talk about. You see, for them, pigs were unclean. They weren't allowed bacon. They couldn't have pork chops. They couldn't have pork tenderloin. Oh, they couldn't have ribs. Oh, they couldn't have pork belly. You know, sometimes you read the Word of God and it just touches your heart in a way you weren't expecting. It was the most deplorable job. Not even on the radar of gainful employment. He finds himself with the pigs. And it says in verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? He realizes that it's better to be a slave in my father's house than to be here with these pigs. So he begins doing what any son that went and did something very, very wrong and running the risk of hearing, "I told you so." He begins formulating what he's going to say to try to save face in all of this. So the son begins to rehearse the dialogue. "I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to tell him that, you know, just make me one of your hired servants," which basically he was saying, "I'm going to pay you back everything," that, which was a ludicrous thought to begin with. He says, "Dad, I'd rather work for you, Dad. I'm going to earn everything back for you. And if you would just let me come home." And as he begins getting closer to home, he begins walking up a familiar path, and he looks up and he sees his father's estate, and he sees something he wasn't expecting. He sees his father running down the pathway to meet him. Now, maybe he was thinking like maybe I would think, and thinking, "Oh, dear Lord, he's coming to put a whooping on me." But it wasn't very long before the father gets to him and he throws his arms around him. He says, "Son, you've come home." And the son, he begins to try going through his rehearsed speech. And the father isn't going to have anything. He's not hearing it. He says, no, come on, servants, get a robe. Get my signet ring. Restore him back. Let's kill the fattened calf," which was basically, let's throw out all the stops, let's spare no expense and celebrate in a way that the entire town, the entire village would be invited to this. "And let's celebrate because my son that was lost has come home." You see, a lot of times that's where Hallmark would stop. You know, the Hallmark movie, the Christmas stuff, all those cheesy, they're all going to have the same plot. Let me ruin Christmas Hallmark movies for every single one of you. The guy in the sweater and not the business guy is the one the girl's going to go after. And they're all going to live happily ever after, and it's going to be wonderful. Sorry, I just saved you like 16 hours of your Christmas. That's where Hallmark would end the story. The son went and he came to his senses and he returned home and his dad said, "All right, he's back. Yay, everyone's happy." No. Jesus says, and then the brother started coming back from the fields. See, the older brother, he was out and he was working. And as he gets closer to the house, he hears a party. He hears music. He hears dancing. He hears a celebration. He's like, "Is it somebody's birthday that I forgot? Was I supposed to get a card? Am I supposed to bring something? Like, what's going on?" He talks to somebody and says, "Well, what's all this?" He says, "Your brother's home. And your dad, he killed the fatted calf and he's throwing a party because his son has come home." And the older brother has a normal human reaction. He gets angry. Wait, what? He's doing what? For who? Anybody with a younger brother, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Jesus says he gets angry. He gets indignant. And he won't go into the feast. He won't celebrate. And so the father comes out and says, "What's going on? Why won't you join us in the feast?" He says, "Dad, what is this all about? I've been faithful. I've done everything I'm supposed to do. I never left you. I never forsook you. I did what I was supposed to do, and you never threw me a party. You never gave me the fatted calf to celebrate with my friends." He says, "Dad, what gives? How could you do something like this?" And the father says, wouldn't it be right for me to celebrate that my son has returned? Because in their mind and in that society at that point, it was as if he was dead. He was cut off from the family. He was cut off from the relationship. He was gone. And he says, my son that was lost is now found. And then it ends. That's the end of the story. I don't think that Hollywood would pick that one up. Maybe like Martin Scorsese or someone that does like all those weird movies that nobody gets. But Jesus ends the story there. There's no resolution. We don't know what happens with the older brother. We don't know what the resolution is. And that's the point. You see, a lot of times we read this story and we focus on the younger brother. And rightfully so. Because the story of the younger brother is an incredible glimpse of the human condition. The younger brother is an incredible analogy of who we were apart from Christ. You see, humanity as a whole, we went to God and we said, we want our own way. We want to be able to do whatever we want to do whenever we want to do it. Give me my inheritance. Give me what you owe me. You see, the younger son didn't understand, and I don't think we do. See, what the younger son was saying is, Dad, I wish you were dead. My life would be better if you were dead. And if you're not going to do me the courtesy of dying right now, at least give me my inheritance now. And see, this wasn't Dad go in the back and open the safe and pull out the bag of coins and give me what's mine. No, you see, in Middle Eastern culture, their wealth was tied up in their land. It was tied up in their property. Their land represented their identity. Who they were as individuals, their status within the community, their standing with those around them was tied to how well are you doing? How are things going? Oh, well, it's great. I got 10 acres this year. Oh, it's great. I had 10 acres, but I was able to buy and to sell and to make this money, and now I got 20 acres. I had 50 sheep, and now I got 100. Their identity was tied up in those things. And so what the son was saying, he says, Dad, I want you to suffer. I want you to suffer the ridicule. I want you to suffer the expense. Because what would have to happen is the father would have to go and he would have to find a buyer. And he would have to say, I'm selling off some of my... Why are you selling some of your land? And he would have to explain or try to hide it. And the father would have to take a third of everything that he owned, and he'd have to sell it. It would cost him something. It would cause him great pain. And I don't think that we realize often enough that when we sin and we demand our own way, and we just want to live however we want to live, we don't realize that that sin cost our Father something. It cost him someone. The younger son wanted his own way. Basically what he was saying, he's saying, Dad, what you can do for me is better than the relationship we can have. And he was severing it. The younger son was saying, Dad, I want you to tear your life apart so that I can get my own way. And so he took everything, he left, and he went to greener pastures. Somebody once told me, you know, we're always looking and trying to find the grass that's greener on the other side. And somebody once told me, maybe the grass is greener on that side because there's a whole lot more manure fertilizing that grass. And how true is it that sometimes that greener pasture isn't all it's cracked up to be? And we can identify with the younger son because it's our story. Because when I wanted my own way and I was living however I wanted, it wasn't long before sin took a toll. It wasn't long before that kind of living that I thought was going to make me happy, that I thought was going to fill those voids in my heart, what I thought was going to make me feel something, left me empty, left me broken, left me with more issues than I knew what to do with. And we relate to the younger brother. We relate to the younger son. Because oftentimes in our lives, it takes hitting rock bottom. It takes scraping the bottom of the barrel. It takes lying in the mud with the pigs before we realize there is a better way to do this. There is hope beyond this hopeless situation. And when we humble ourselves and we say, God, I'm done trying to do it my way. Look at the mess I made. Yeah, it was fun for a season. Oh, right, because remember, that's biblical. Sin is fun for a season. You can have a good time apart from God. I'm not refuting that. But it's for a season. There comes a moment and there comes a time where the empty hollowness of sinful living rings true. And we say, is this really all there is? And when we humble ourselves and we say, God, this doesn't work. I made a mess. Can you fix it? And as we come to God, the Father, he comes running down the pathway and he throws his arms around us and he says, my son who was dead is now alive again. What was once lost is found. My son's come home. The Word of God tells us that all of heaven throws a party when one sinner comes home, when one person who had a separated relationship with God, when just one comes home, the trumpets sound, the angels start singing, there's got to be confetti bombs everywhere. No glitter, though, because glitter is of the pit. It has no place in heaven. If I can't run it over with a vacuum and it comes right up, it does not belong in the land of the living. I'm just saying. I really don't like glitter. But confetti's all right. When just one son, when just one daughter turns from their ways and says, God, not my will, but yours be done. Dad, I want to come home. He's ready, he's willing, and he's able. It's one of the most mind-boggling principles in all of Scripture that you can take 1,000 steps away from God, running as fast as you can in the opposite direction, and it only takes one to come back. Because all the while you're running away from God, His Spirit is right there waiting for you to say, I'm done. I give up. I don't want to do it my way anymore. God, I want to do it your way. I'm ready to come home. I'm ready to have a restored relationship with the Father because I need that purpose back in my life. I was created on purpose and for a purpose, and nothing this world has shown me has been able to fill that void. The only thing that will satisfy the longing of your soul is for it to be rejoined in relationship with the Father. Only when we are serving God and we are back in the household of God do things begin to make sense again. There's still issues. There's still problems. Anybody that tells you that you come back to the Lord, you enter into a relationship with God, that everything's going to be sunshine and roses, no. There's going to be some issues. You're going to have to work some things out. You're going to have to learn to wipe off the pig slop. You're going to have to learn how to live like a son of the King. And that's a trying process, and the world has a way of trying to tempt you to come back to it. The allure of sin, it doesn't go away because we still have that broken part within us that we won't truly be healed from until we're in glory. See, when it comes to the younger son, we can relate. Because we want the things of God, but not God Himself. We want to enjoy His creation, and we want love, and we want joy, and we want peace in our lives. We want the things of God, but we look for them in all the wrong places. That relationship will not give you the love that you're looking for. You're only going to find it in God. That activity that makes you happy is temporary and fleeting. But the joy that comes from the Lord, it's what you're actually wanting. And when we stop settling for counterfeits and we start gaining the authentic love, the authentic joy, the authentic peace of God, is when things begin to make sense. We can relate to the Son because even as we begin to think about coming back to God, we run the risk of the thought process that would say we don't deserve it. You see, when the younger son, he comes back, he doesn't come back and say, Dad, will you take me back as one of your sons? He says, Dad, could you just let me squeak in the back door and let me work as a servant? I'm not even asking for sonship again. I'm just looking for anything that's going to feed me. See, the younger son didn't think that he deserved to be a son any longer. He didn't think that that was something that he could attain again because he knew who he was. He knew what he had done. He had spent so long running away from God that the world convinced him that he didn't have a place in his Father's house. And that's what sin does to us. And sometimes the biggest hurdle to coming into a relationship with God is the hurdle in our minds that would say, you're not good enough. You got to get some things right before you can even show up at church. You can't be doing this and doing that and even try to think that you can have a conversation with God. But he's running down the path, and he's coming for you. And he doesn't care what you've done. He's just glad you're home. He says, no, you're not going to be a servant. Because here's the hint. You ready? He never stopped being his son. There is nothing there is nothing that the younger son could have done that ever stopped him from being a son. The only way for that relationship not to be restored is if the son chose to. Because the Bible tells us that God doesn't want any to perish. He doesn't want any to live apart from him. But in his love, he will allow us the free will to choose what we want. Doesn't make sense, not how I would do it. But I trust him. He never stopped being a son. And when he came home, that relationship was restored again. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, gives us a glimpse into the theological and spiritual implications of this story. It says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. You see, God has an inheritance for you. He's got eternal life that he wants to give you. He's got an eternal reward that he wants to confer upon you. But we can't get it ourselves. We can't just try to be good enough in order to receive the inheritance. You see, the only way that we receive the inheritance is to become a part of the family. And the only way that we can become a part of the family, as Galatians tells us, as John 3:16 tells us, as the story of the prodigal son tells us, it is only through Jesus Christ and his shed blood on the cross that we are restored to a relationship with God. That because of what he did, born of a woman, born under the law, lived a perfect life, died on our behalf, and now because of his righteousness, because of his goodness, now we are hidden in Jesus. So that when God looks at me, he doesn't see a filthy, dirty, rotten pig farmer. He sees a son. He sees his son. And now I'm adopted into the family of God. And now all the rights and the prerogatives and the inheritance of a son is mine. And don't get it twisted with the male pronoun there, sons and daughters. This is for all people. That now we are adopted once again into the family of God. And the story of the younger son, it resonates with us because we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and now we're part of the family again. We have a restored relationship with the Father. But here's the rub. This story is not about one son. It's about two. We are meant to compare the two sons, the older son and the younger son. We must read this story in its entirety. We can't stop there. Because something happened in the older brother that if we're not careful can come over us. It helps us truly understand our relationship with God. You see, the older son was right where he was supposed to be. He was doing exactly what he was supposed to do. He was following all the rules. He was pulling his own weight. He was doing what he was supposed to do. He was saying what he was supposed to say. He was dressing how he was supposed to dress. He was showing up to church on Sunday. He was committing to a Bible study. He was getting involved. He was a part of what God was doing, and he was obeying every rule and every law. He was driving the speed limit, and he wasn't watching those things that the heathens watch, and he wasn't doing any of those things that the world does, and he wasn't engaging in the same talk as those people at work. He wasn't doing any of that stuff. He was the older brother, perfect in all of his ways, magnificent creature. I can relate to the older brother. My younger brother in the back booing me. You see, when he returned, he was angry. Because he thought that if he did everything he was supposed to do, that he deserved better. He thought that that worthless, good-for-nothing younger brother who he watched walk away, and he was there consoling his heartbroken father, and he was there picking up the pieces, and he was there doing what he was supposed to do. But see, the story, it reveals to us the heart of the older son. And when the father comes out to him, he says, I've done everything right, and you never did any of this for me. And in his response to his father, notice he never says, my father. Verse 29, but he answered his father, look. You ever talk to your father like that? Better watch out. Right, Luke and Ben? Where are they? They're hiding. Oh, there they are. Yeah. You ever say look to me? Oh, yeah. It says, look, old man. You ever say that, you're done. He says, look, these many years I have served you. I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. You see, in that sentence, the older son revealed his heart. Because what was true, first off, is he was addressing his father, but he wasn't talking to him like a son. He says, I've served you. He thought that his standing as an older son, he thought that his standing and his relationship with the father was based on what he does. He forgot that other guy was his brother. That's his brother. That's not your son. That's your brother. If you need to slip out and go to the bathroom or maybe go prep a salad or something like that, you might want to do that because I might step on a couple toes right now. The church has been the older brother for way too long, to the point where it said that the church is notorious for killing its wounded. Where the church will say, love your neighbor as yourself, and the people that are in the household of faith, we can't even get along. We can't even be in the same room with somebody because they said something wrong or did something wrong or didn't do something the way we would have done it or have experienced a level of grace that we never had to. Maybe they don't look like us, talk like us, think like us, act like us. And we say, God, those people, you're going to love them? You're not going to make them change? You're going to just allow them to run and do whatever they want, and then all they've got to do is say in Jesus' name and come back to you and everything's fine? Where's my reward for doing what I'm supposed to do? How come I'm not walking in the blessings of the Lord? How is it that I can see people that don't know God at all live a life that's so lavish and they have all their bills paid and they're going on vacation all the time and they have wonderful kids and I'm stuck with these ones?
They definitely like the younger brother now.
That's why we like to stop at the younger brother part of the story, because this is a mirror, church. Because here's the reality, the younger brother and the older brother are the same. They both were lost. Yeah, you can be lost in a pigsty miles from home. You can be lost in the pew. For those of you that church life isn't, the chairs that you're sitting in, we used to call them pews. I don't know who sat in them and made somebody think that it needed to be called a pew. Maybe they had too many beans at their Connect lunches. You see, the enemy doesn't need you in your backyard behind your shed sacrificing chickens to his name. He doesn't need you worshiping Satan. He just needs you to be ineffective for the kingdom of God. He just needs you to have a broken relationship with the Father. And if you think that just because you're in church and you're playing the part and your hands are up when worship is playing and you're saying all the things and you're serving and you're doing all of the right things, if your heart isn't right, it's all for nothing. If you don't have a relationship with the Father, it doesn't matter what you do. You could be wallowing in the pigsty or preaching from the pulpit. Because if you don't have a relationship with the Father, it's all for nothing. Or do you like to skip that part of the Bible that says, in those days many will say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do all of these things in your name? Didn't I cast out demons? Didn't I raise the sick? Didn't I do all of these things for you? And they'll hear those words, the same words that those that never knew anything about God, those that didn't have a relationship with God in any way, shape, or form, they're going to hear the same thing. Depart from me. I never knew you. You see, you can do a lot of things for the Lord and not know him. Your relationship with God must be personal. Your relationship to the Father is what saves you. That's what this story is all about. Remember, who's Jesus talking to? He's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to the religious people, the people that are playing the part, that are doing everything right. And he's saying, it doesn't matter if you're a sinner or if you're a saint. If you don't know the Father, it's all for nothing. If you don't have a restored relationship with God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what you do. You can have the entire Bible memorized. You can explain every theological point until you're blue in the face. But if you don't know the author of the book, it's all for nothing. If you don't know God, know Him, not about Him, not be able to regurgitate some facts. I can tell you some things about Jason Momoa, but I've never met the guy. We don't have a relationship, even though I would like to. He's a specimen, that guy. But just because I know about him doesn't mean that I've ever even been in the same room with him. Just because I know things about my God doesn't mean that he knows me and I'm known by him. Galatians 4 tells us, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law." You see, church isn't about the do's and don'ts, thou shalls and the thou shall nots. It's about a relationship with God. And if you don't have it, you're on the outside looking in. You can even be in the household of faith and not even know the Father. To redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying out, "Daddy God, Abba Father." So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir to God. You see, the younger brother tells us the traditional story of sin that keeps us from the Father, but in the elder brother, we see a works-based religion that is just as capable of keeping us from the Father. You're not saved by works. You're not saved by the things you do. You either are a son or you're not. And the only way that that's possible is through Jesus Christ. Amen. They were both lost. They were both alienated from the Father. They both had a broken relationship with the Father. They both prioritized themselves. They both thought it better to be a servant than a son. But here's the beautiful part. The Father came after both of them. While the son was on the road walking up to the house, the father, he girded his loins, he pulled up his robes, undignified, he didn't care what anybody thought, and he went running after the son. My son, you were dead and now you're alive, you were lost and now you're found, let's rejoice. And the elder brother who was on the outside looking in, stewing in his anger, stewing in his self-righteousness, it says the father went out from the party. He left the feasting, and he went out to the older brother to say, "Son, why don't you come in?" And Jesus ends the story abruptly because he knows his audience. He's saying, "Pharisees, you have a choice before you. You religious people, you people that think if you do the right things, you'll get the best reward. Now you have an option. Will you stay out here as a servant, or will you come in as a son?" And church, this is a great message if you apply it. If not, then you can walk out of this room and think, "Well, I don't need to hear that. I better get the recording because somebody else needed to hear it." This is a message for you. This is a message for you to assess your relationship with God. Are you the younger brother? Then come home. Stop chasing after this world. I'm telling you, it's got nothing for you. There's a room full of people here that will tell you the world has nothing for you. It will take more than you want to give. It'll stay longer than you ever intended to. This world is broken. Come home. Or if you're like the elder brother and you've gotten so caught up in church, you've gotten so accustomed to doing Christian things that you stopped being a Christian. Come home. Just stop. The Father's at the door and he's saying, you don't have to live out here. You don't have to live in this works-based monstrosity that we used to call the law. Israel showed us that it doesn't work. It only ever did one thing. It revealed to us that we're broken and we need a restored relationship. We need to be sons and not just act like it. Come home. Be a son. Be a daughter. Because it's the only way. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you. Can we, for just a moment, just stop and pause? Stop thinking about what you need to do. Stop thinking about connect. It's going to be fine. The food's out there. It's going to take care of itself. It's all right. Don't worry about it. If the mashed potatoes are cold, it's okay. Can you just stop thinking about the person next to you for a minute? Can you stop thinking about the person that you think needs to hear this and say, God, what do I need to hear in this? God, what are you saying to me? God, which brother am I? Where do I stand in my relationship with you? If you've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart, if you never humbled yourself enough and said, God, I need to come home. God, I need you to restore a relationship with you. I want to be saved from my sin. I want to be saved from this broken world. And I want a relationship with my Father. If that's you, friend, God is running down the aisle to meet you. You don't have to pray a fancy prayer. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to come to the front. You can do all of those things and still not know God. Bible tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, then you're saved. There's no fancy formula. There's no repeat after me. There's no raise your hand. There are people that have done those things that are still at odds with the Father, living a false hope. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Say, God, I'm ready to come home. I want to be a son. I want to be a daughter again. I believe in Jesus Christ and his perfect sacrifice that covers all of my wrongdoing. The Bible tells us if you believe that, you're saved. It's that simple. But it's that serious. To believe in your heart means you have to let it sink in. You have to allow the Holy Spirit to draw you. Maybe you're like the Pharisees. Maybe you're like the elder brother. Maybe you're like this pastor at a time in my life where I grew up in church thinking that everything was fine, but I didn't know God. And this morning, you want the joy of your salvation to be restored. This morning, you want to live out being a child of God instead of just doing. If you just do it, it's tiresome. You'll burn out and you'll wonder, this isn't what I signed up for. That's okay, because that's not what God's offering. He's saying, be my son, be my daughter. And this morning, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he's getting a hold of your heart. And he's showing you areas in your life. That's what he does. It's a Holy Ghost spotlight that even as I'm speaking, the Spirit is speaking to you. It might sound like your own voice in your head. But the Spirit of God is speaking to you, showing you areas of your life where you've been so busy doing instead of being. Allow the Spirit of God to wash over you right now. And listen to what he would say to you. Thank you, God. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast, beyond all measure, that he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss when the Father turned his face away. As wounds which marred the chosen one brought many sons to glory. God, we thank you for your love that pursues us, that chases after us, that never gives up on us. Father, this morning, for the one that feels like the younger brother that's ready to come home, God, I pray that you would run and meet them right where they're at. God, your love would envelop them. That God, you would put your robe about them, that you would put your ring on their finger and say, my son has come home. Father, for the one this morning that's on the outside looking in, that is so caught up with what they're doing, that they've lost sight of who they are, that we're just a child of God. Just a child of God. Father, I pray that you would help us to know you, to know the power of your resurrection. Not to say, Lord, look at all these things we did in your name, but God, look at the relationship we had. The love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control. Father, flood our hearts with your Spirit. Remind us what it means to be a son and a daughter. Remind us what it means to be a child of God. And Lord, give us the strength to stand in that and that alone. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen and amen.